last night and this morning, that in Dr. Gaffin's teaching and preaching, he always managed to point us to summations in terms of what we believe in both the confession and the catechisms. So we're going to begin. We're going to be looking at the seventh shorter catechism question this evening, but beginning with reading on page 850 a portion of what the Westminster Confession teaches in regard to God's eternal decree or decrees. And we'll also consider question 7 here in a moment. But I'm going to read paragraph 1 and then ask you to respond by reading paragraph 2. And then I'll read paragraph 3 and then ask you to respond by reading paragraph 8, the last paragraph here under God's eternal decree. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. That's about half of the chapter on God's eternal decree. Now, if you'll turn to page 869, we have the shorter catechism's summation of pretty much that entire chapter in one little question. I'll ask the question, which is on 869, and the answer you notice is on page 870, and I ask you to respond with the answer. What are the decrees of God? Thank you for that confession. If you'll take out your Bibles, I'm going to quickly note various texts that are cited in our confession and catechisms with those chapters and that question, beginning with the book that we've come to appreciate so much through Andrew's preaching, Job chapter 5. And so we begin with Job chapter 5. Job 5, beginning at simply one verse, verse 9. And this is in one of the speeches that I think it's Eliphaz the Temanite. Job 5, verse 9. Actually, verse 8. He says, "As for me, I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." Now, staying in Job and turning on to chapter 11, another one of the speeches of Job's friends, chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Rhetorical questions. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Now, if you'll turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. And if you'll turn on to Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16 at verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And on to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 at verse 7. A familiar text when Isaiah speaking here as the Lord speaks through the prophet and the Lord says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And then in verse 9, woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? And then on to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, one of Paul's great doxologies in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then finally, that text we're so familiar with from Ephesians chapter 1, at verse 3, Paul's great run-on sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. Thus God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You as we consider this evening Your glorious decree, those things that You have decreed and foreordained. And we pray that even as we've read this morning, that as we handle them with great care, we would also be truly encouraged by the great comfort that Your word gives us regarding these holy truths. We pray You would do so this evening for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Kids, everyone is hiding quietly in the house, hiding quietly in the room. And when the unsuspecting person whose birthday it is comes into the room, you turn on the lights and everyone yells, "Happy surprise birthday." Okay. And everyone yells,
"Surprise."
Yes, thank you. Surprise. Maybe a few happy birthdays in there. Surprise. Could you do that with God? No. There are no surprises to the Lord. No unknowns. There are no accidents from His perspective. And we often say it this way, there's simply no such thing as chance or luck. Nothing in the universe, nothing in the created order just happens. All things happen because God has determined. God has decided. Our catechism question uses the word decrees. Decrees. God decrees what will happen. And that word decree is synonymous, it's interchangeable with God's will. Our catechism answer also uses the term foreordained, meaning to decide, to determine in advance. And this catechism question, this portion of the confession as well, is reminding us of the foundational truth that God is the definer and controller of the universe, all things, reality. He's not just observing. He's not simply watching things take place. He is the great and awesome director of all things. And so reality, history, is unfolding according to His script, as Paul says over and over there in Ephesians chapter 1. And in that sense, of course, history is, as we often teach our children, His story. God does not act aimlessly or impulsively. He acts according to a plan, a perfect, holy plan that will accomplish His purposes. Now, often, we've talked about this concerning God's creating us for specific purposes. And of course, we learn in the beginning of the catechism to glorify and to enjoy Him. That's the specific purpose. The first catechism question asked, what is man's primary purpose? What is man's chief aim? And that question is answered by, as I just said, to glorify. We are to glorify and to enjoy God forever. But this question that we read tonight, question 7, actually teaches us, or it implies, that God has a primary purpose. He has a chief end. And what is God's primary purpose? To glorify Himself. Self-glorification. And to enjoy Himself. Now, that's not entirely impossible for us to grasp, since we know there are three persons in the Godhead. In other words, each person in the Trinity actively glorifies and pleases the other two. God is therefore totally self-sufficient. He's not lonely. He's not in need of anything outside of Himself. And God's creating, controlling, defining, and sustaining all things is for His own glory. And these divine works divinely satisfy and glorify the divine persons in the Trinity. Now, some might think that it's wrong to say that God is self-centered. Because when people are self-centered, of course, we're usually saying that they're conceited, they're arrogant or selfish, in a word, sinful. And the problem with this thinking is in comparing God to us, to man, forgetting that God deserves all glory. He is worthy of all praise. And for God to act in His own best interests is consistent with His holiness and righteousness, just as He requires from us. To focus on His glory and pleasure, which is the purpose, as we've said, for which we were made. And so the first point I want to stress this evening from this catechism question about God's decrees is that God has a plan, purposes, which He carries out for His own glory and pleasure. He knows what will happen because He decided for it to happen, to suit His desires, His good pleasure. There are divine reasons behind all that He creates and sustains, behind all reality. There, as Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 1 in Ephesians, when God says that He works out everything, or Paul actually says that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. So do we live in a chance universe? R.C. Sproul often would always say, not a chance. God is in charge. He's never caught off guard. Now, are we caught off guard? Yes. Even in the sermon this morning, as Dr. Gaffin talked about our ignorance in prayer, we're constantly caught off guard. We often feel and think that things are out of control, but they aren't. Jesus reminded us, not even a little bird lands on the ground apart from God's will. His plan, His design, and control of even the tiniest molecules in this glorious, majestic creation that surrounds us. Isaiah, in chapter 46, verse 9, the Lord speaks to the prophet and says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end," that is, declaring the outcome from the beginning. "And from ancient time, things that are not yet done, saying, my purpose, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure." All my pleasure. Now, does God reveal to us all His plans, all the details of His purposes, all His reasons? No. He clearly tells us He has them, and He never acts contrary to them, and that in the end, it will all glorify Him forever, but He doesn't tell us everything. Deuteronomy 29:29, you know, says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law." What God has primarily shown us, revealed to us, is His righteous, holy character. Not all the reasons, all the particular whys and hows that are behind every action, every decree. There are secret plans, mysteries beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And these secrets are not meant to defeat us, but to actually entreat us to trust God. That is, to have faith in Him whose character we do know is righteous and good. We are to rest in and on God's trustworthy word. Not to toss and turn restlessly because of His secret plans. His secret plans urge us to rest secure in His sovereign power. And so this catechism question about decrees reminds us that not only does God plan, does He have a holy purpose and a perfect design in mind, but He has the power, the awesome supreme power, to carry out His plan, to accomplish His desires, to fulfill all His promises. Of course, there's the direct tie to us. All His promises to us. There's no other power, nothing else in the universe that can spoil or upset or alter God's plan, His decree. Isaiah 14:27 reads, "For the Lord Almighty," and there it could also be translated "the Lord of hosts," meaning the ruler of heaven, of all other mighty beings that He created. "The Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart Him?" Who can defeat? That word thwart there means to defeat or foil His plans. And the next verse says, "His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" Who can turn God's hand back? In other words, who can arm wrestle the Lord and win? No one. As Pastor Moody taught us from Job over these last couple of years, as Job wrestled with this, Job at the end of his ordeal and his personal lesson on God's sovereignty says, "I know now that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." Even though from our limited perspective with our feeble, finite minds, things often seem out of control, they often seem contrary to the good and holy nature of our God, He is still in charge, and He is directing all things to a glorious, fantastic finale. That cosmic consummation of history, when every creature, angelic and human, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, included in God's eternal plan, in everything that He has decreed or foreordained, there are two things that can really baffle us, really bother us. Two things that can push the envelope of our understanding. The first one is simply the presence of evil or sin in God's creation. And the second one, as we read from the confession, is the predestination of only some people to eternal life, also called the problem of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. In what sense are the choices of men free? Does man have free will if God predetermines everything, including the choices and the decisions of men? Both of these issues can frustrate us because part of their purpose, their explanation, remains hidden. Hidden to us in God's secret plans. We don't have the whole story on sin and evil in the universe. We don't have the full unraveled revelation as to why God predestines some to eternal life and the rest to just or righteous condemnation. We don't know with certainty who the elect of God are. We only know that they will and do respond to the truth of the gospel, to the call of Christ to repent of their sin and to trust Him, to turn to Him in faith as their merciful Savior who lived and died in their place, that they might be forgiven and be given new life as God's children who will love and serve Him forever. And so in regard to sin, to evil, the Bible says two things, basically. First, God ordained it. He planned it. He allowed it. But second, He is not the author of sin. He's not the immediate perpetrator, the committer of sin. Satan is the first author, the first perpetrator of sin. But even the devil can't act apart from God's permission. And what we do know clearly about sin is that God, by His sovereign power, overrules and overturns it ultimately for good. In Acts 2:23, in Peter's sermon that Dr. Gaffin quoted from this morning, we read, "Jesus was handed over to you," that is to unbelieving Jews, "by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to a cross." And then later we read in Acts, "This was God's will. By His power, His decree, these things happened. But God used these wicked men to fulfill His gracious and merciful plan." The cross of Christ was where God's love, mercy, and justice triumphed over man's sin, selfishness, and injustice. Where life and light triumphed over death and darkness. Now, God's sovereignty applied to the salvation of sinners, as we've read this evening and talked about in the confession and the catechism, is predestination. God saves sinners. Not all sinners. Not every single person. Only those He chose before the foundation of the world. The elect. And this issue in the Bible, this particular issue is really not as difficult as perhaps the problem of evil, because we have more information, more revelation about it. We don't know why God chose to love and to save some rather than all men. That remains mystery, a secret. But we do know that all men, we do know about all men, that all men, we know about all men in terms of our sin, our hearts, our desires, our total inability to seek God. And we do know that unless God first acts and brings spiritually dead people to life, they won't choose God because they don't want Him. And we know men act and choose according to their natures. We know that the only way men's hearts are changed so they will choose God is for God to give them, for God to gift them new hearts, to give them the power, the ability to repent and believe the gospel. And so whenever we proclaim the gospel, the truth of God's word, we can be confident that God's Holy Spirit is working in and through that message to find the elect and bring them to life and into the light of God's kingdom. And we can expect exactly the same thing that Paul experienced when he preached the gospel, when he preached at Lystra. Luke tells us, quote, "And all who were appointed for eternal life believed." And when Paul preached at Philippi, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Jude writes of, quote, "certain men who long ago were marked out for condemnation." And Paul tells us, he tells those in Thessalonica who do profess Christ, quote, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." All of these texts use this language, and this is not the language of an inactive, impulsive, impotent God, but this is the language of an immediate, active, sovereign God, the one living and true God, who directs the universe by His decree, His eternal plan, based on the purpose of His will, by which for His own glory He has foreordained everything that happens. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we would pray that by Your Spirit, using Your holy word and the clear revelation that You have given us, that we would truly rest secure in what You have revealed, Lord God, particularly in regard to Your decrees, that You have decreed whatsoever comes to pass. And we pray that we would learn to rest in that and to rejoice, Lord, even though we don't know Your secret will, that we do know You. And we do know that You always act in conformity to Your glorious and holy and good righteous character. And we thank You that we can take great confidence in that as we praise You and worship You, and as we seek to live to bring You that glory for which we were created. And we ask, Lord God, that You would work all of this mightily in our hearts day by day, and that it would be manifested in our lives as we love and serve each other, and as we tirelessly work for the expansion of Christ's kingdom and the building of His church in the world for His glory. We ask it now in His most righteous and holy name. Amen.